Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And Father, we praise you and thank you, Lord, that you're reminding us of some wonderful things that you're about to do and showing us how we can enter in and be partakers in these wonderful benefits that you're going to bring to pass. Thank you so much, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to continue with Endure to Manifest Salvation, number 4. And this is about sonship manifesting Jesus, mostly. But I'm going to pick up where I left off in our last teaching about manifesting sonship. And I left off talking about how putting ourselves under law will separate us from Christ and make this sonship impossible. And Paul tells us another way that we can be separated from Christ, Galatians 4 and 3. So we also, when we were children, were held in bondage under the rudiments. This is the Greek word storchion, and it means principles, or first principles, some say, of the world. So if we follow the principles of the world, you can't follow Christ, and you can't manifest sonship, because sonship is quite different than the ways of the world. And the principles of the world make you a child, as we saw, a servant. And the Galatians were following the principles of the world, and there are many ways you can follow principles of the world. One common way is to profess God and country, but what does the Bible say about that? It's not God and country, it's God and anything else. It's not God and anything else. He's it. It's God, period. So God may lead you to obey the rulers of this land, right? But your allegiance is not to America. Your allegiance is to God. And certainly you should not pledge allegiance to America. First thing that it will do is send you to war, which you know from the scriptures is a work of the flesh, right? And you'll be killing people on the other side when you didn't create that war, right? And the Lord wants us to be at peace with all men, as much as lieth in you, he says. You should not pledge in the first place, of course. We look at what it says here in Matthew 5 and 34. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by the heaven, for it is the throne of God, nor by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. But let your speech be yes, yes, or yea, yea, nay, nay, and whatsoever is more than these is of the evil one. Okay, that's pretty strong. Our allegiance is to God. The rudiments of the world, the principles of the world, separate you from Christ. Unless you understand that we are not to war the way the world wars, you may go to war for man and for the kingdom of the devil and not realize that you're working for them. Jesus told us in Matthew 5 and 39, But I say unto you, resist not him that is evil, but whosoever smiteth thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Christians walk in a different path than the world. Don't worry, the world will defend itself. They will arm up and they will fight. They will defend themselves. But we don't belong to the world. We're not of the world. One reason that we walk so contrary to the world is that the world was created to crucify us. They were created to come against us, and they have a different spirit than ours. We can't put ourselves on the cross, but the world certainly can. And if you deny yourself by resisting not him that is evil, as Jesus told you to do, your old self will die. But the spirit of patriotism is just one of the many principles of the world that will separate you from following the Holy Spirit. Patriotism has killed many from all nations, probably as much as religions have, sorry to say. It's respect of persons, it's prejudice. Religions of the world also have killed many. Okay? And another principle of the world, Paul says, will cut us off from the Spirit is in Galatians 4:9. But now that you have become to know God, or rather to be known by God, how turn ye back again to the weak and beggarly rudiments, whereunto you desire to be in bondage all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid of you, lest by any means I have bestowed labor upon you in vain. Okay, well, we know people that go back under the law do these things, but God doesn't want us to do these things. Okay, this is another way in which we have been separated from Christ. So the revival that the Galatians had of coming into Christ could have been for nothing, because they were going back into bondage to these principles of the law. They had turned from following the Spirit, from accepting God's righteousness through faith, and from accepting sonship through faith. If we are in bondage to anything, we're not free to follow the Lord. God gave us His Word to transform our minds, to renew our minds, so that we could walk in freedom as Christ walked in freedom. He gave us His Word so that we can do the will of the Father. John 8:32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So our faith in the truth will cause us to walk in freedom. But the Galatians didn't have Christ formed in them anymore. It's not possible to have Christ formed in you when you're not walking in faith. Anyone who is not walking by faith in the Spirit is in danger of not having Christ formed in them. This is warfare. The devil is out to deceive us. He wants to get us off of the road of grace and truth, and hung up into bondages such as legalism or bondages to self. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, "But I buffet my body, and I bring it into bondage, lest by any means, after that I have preached to others, I myself should be rejected." So if you're serving your body, you're not serving Christ. And if you're not serving Christ, then He's not your Lord. It's very simple. So we're here to increasingly make Christ Lord in every area of our life. That's what it is to bear fruit and manifest sonship. If these Galatians had not been corrected, they would have been unprofitable servants, because they no longer were walking by faith in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of adoption, and His job is to bring us to the adoption. We have that adoption by faith, and we will have it by manifestation if we walk by faith. Paul prayed in Ephesians 3:14 on down. He said, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father," and to 16, "that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory, that you may be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inward man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." The purpose of his prayer was that they would be strengthened by the Spirit, so that Christ could dwell in their hearts through faith. And the only way Christ can dwell in your heart is through faith. The only way He can manifest there is through faith. The Spirit strengthens you because of your faith to bring forth Christ in your heart. It's not going to be because your own willpower or your own eagerness, but it will be because of your faith. The Holy Spirit will empower you to walk as Christ walked because of your faith, which we see in Romans 4 and 17, calleth the things that are not as though they were. So you speak into existence the Word of God, which in the physical is not yet manifested, right? And Ephesians 3 and 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith to the end, that's the manifestation, right? That you being rooted and grounded in love may be strong to apprehend. No, this is very important. If your Bible says comprehend, that's totally wrong. There's no foundation for that in the ancient manuscripts or the numeric pattern because it doesn't matter if you understand it. The Greek word, therefore, apprehend is katalambano, and it means to take eagerly, to seize, to possess. So, see, the end result is not that you comprehend, but that you grasp it. It has to become yours. Romans 4 and 17 says, to the end that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be strong to apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which is all of Christ, simply stated, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. That you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. There it is, all of Christ, right? He says that you can apprehend all of what Christ is. You can apprehend the breadth, length, height, depth, and to know the love of Christ. What a tremendous promise. The religion doesn't give us this promise, and they kind of overlook it. I was never offered this hope of the gospel when I was in religion. This was always beyond my reach, and this was not possible. The preachers were constantly telling me the opposite of the gospel. Yeah, you're always going to be in bondage to sin, so just accept your forgiveness by faith. You're going to be a sinner saved by grace, right? But they don't know that grace saves from sins, for goodness sake. Well, you can accept your forgiveness and never bear fruit. Accepting your forgiveness is a means to an end. And the end is the manifestation of Christ in you, which is the fruit. And if you stop with forgiveness, you've lost it all. But many people are quite content to stop with forgiveness, even though that's not the gospel. That's not the good news. If forgiveness was all we needed, we would never have needed the New Testament, because they received forgiveness through the blood of bulls and goats in the Old Testament. But the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. It couldn't destroy the very nature of sin. It didn't have that power. The New Testament has come to take away sin and to replace it with Christ, the breadth and length and height and depth of Christ. New Testament has come to destroy all the nature of sin and replace it with all of Christ and His love. And if this is not your goal, if you can't see this goal by faith, then you can't have it. Faith has to see something as yours before it can grasp it and before it can be manifested. So you have to believe that this is possible. So this is why Jesus died for us. He died in order that we could have Christ, that you could have the reconciliation, the exchange of His life for yours. This should motivate you to go on and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. Believe the scriptures. Now, if you was to state this in most churches, they probably wouldn't know where you found it, and they would think you're crazy. It's a wonderful promise. To be full of God is the end result, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, makes this possible. So there are many Pentecostals who mistakenly believe that the end result is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but that's not true either. The Holy Spirit was given to you so that you may receive power. And Paul said that you may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inward man. That's the power to bring to pass the fullness of God in you and come against the devil and ruin his kingdom too, right? So you're not saved just because you have the Holy Spirit or speak in tongues, right? Some people are confused about that. You're not saved because you have the Holy Spirit. You're saved because you follow the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 and 14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. An unprofitable servant may have the Holy Spirit, but they will not walk with him. They will not obey him. A person who walks in faith will be motivated and empowered to obey the Holy Spirit. And the more you read and hear the Word, the more the Word motivates you to obey Him. Romans 10 and 17, so belief cometh of hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. So the true Word motivates you to be more like Christ. The true Word always motivates you to exercise faith so that the Holy Spirit can empower you to be more like Christ. But the word of the false prophets also always causes you to trust in man and to rest in the flesh. According to Jesus, the Holy Spirit is bound until you loose him to live through you by your faith. Jesus said, be it unto you according to your faith. And as you have believed, so shall it be unto you. And it was said of Jesus in Mark 6 and 5, and he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. So because of unbelief, he was bound from helping them. Okay, so we bind God because of unbelief. Matthew 18 and 18 says, verily I say unto you, what things soever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and what things soever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And Jesus meant that. We bind and loose the good and the evil. It's true both ways, as we just saw. So that's why it's so important that we become empowered because of our faith. And Paul said the end result was unto all the fullness of God. So God offers this promise, and at the end of this age, the promise is going to be manifested because the word that Paul preached will be believed in that day. 1 Thessalonians 1 and 10, pay attention. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at in all them that believed, because our testimony unto you was believed in that day. What he's saying was people weren't quite believing it in that day he was in, but they would in this day. Verse 11. To which end we also pray always for you, that our God may count you worthy of your calling, and fulfill every desire of goodness and every work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So there are going to be some people who are going to manifest this fullness of God, not because of the power of man, but because of the faith of God. working through man and bringing forth the works of God. It's His grace all the way. And here's another example, Ephesians 4:11. And He gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Perfecting is the Greek word katarzo, and it means to strengthen, to complete, to make one what he ought to be. So this is, of course, sonship. The same thing we're talking about. And he went on to say, unto the work of ministering, unto the building up of the body of Christ, till we all attain unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full-grown man, or a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Well, we should expand our faith, right, with such phrases as this. Did you know that God was offering you that? Religion does not give you that, but that's what the Bible says, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that you can walk as He walked. If anybody says they abide in Him, let them walk as He walked, right? So if you don't believe this, then you're not able to exercise faith in something that God offers to you. Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8. He that doeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. To this end was the Son of God manifested, Son of God manifested in us, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Amen. As He is manifested in us, of course, He's destroying the works of the devil in us. So the blood of bulls and goats in the Old Testament could not take away sin, but the blood of Christ takes away sin. Those who lived during the time of the Old Testament had forgiveness, but they didn't have the blood of Christ. Jesus died to take away the nature of sin and to give you the nature of God. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the nature of God cannot be received outside of the Scriptures, because Christ was the Word made flesh. And Amos 3:3 says, shall two walk together except they have agreed? So as we study the Word of God, we come into agreement with it. It makes it possible for Christ to have His fullness in us. So you must agree with the Scriptures. How can you follow the voice of the Spirit if you don't know Him? The Scriptures were given so that you might personally know the Holy Spirit, and so that you can follow His voice, which is the same thing as following God, the Father. The Holy Spirit reveals to us the very nature of God the Father. Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. And Ephesians 4:14. That we may be no longer children, so that you can be sons, right? That you be no longer children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. And this refers to the lies of religious men, leaders, in craftiness after the wiles of error, but speaking truth in love, we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, even Christ. So we're growing up into Christ, and sonship is growing up into Him in all things as the head, or, in other words, letting him be your Lord in all things. Amen. 2 John 7 says, "For many deceivers are gone forth into the world." Well, just as in Jesus' day that was true, it's true in our day. And most of what we're calling Christianity are people who have been deceived into accepting much less than what the Bible offers. That's why we have to seek out our own salvation with fear and trembling. 2 John 7 says, "For many deceivers are gone forth into the world, even they that confess not that Jesus Christ cometh in the flesh." That's the word there, cometh. They didn't understand that. So John's talking about Christ coming in the natural body of our flesh in which we now live. Christ will be manifested in a corporate body of believers, and he does that progressively as you mature in the knowledge of Christ and the faith of Christ. So the deceivers don't believe that. Colossians 1 and 27, "Christ in you, the hope of glory," is possible. They don't believe that Christ will be manifested in us, but we just read, "unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, and filled unto all the fullness of God." How clear can you get, right? Now, they'll admit that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, but not that he is coming in the flesh. You know, when Jesus comes again, he's not coming in flesh. Okay? This is talk about him coming in your flesh. Although Jesus himself said that he was going to come as a baby that was born to a woman. Okay, and the woman being, of course, the church. John 16 and 19. Jesus perceived that they were desirous to ask him, and he said unto them, "Do you inquire among yourselves concerning this that I said, a little while, and you shall behold me not?" And that happened. "And again a little while, and you shall see me." And that is happening, whether people know it or not. Verse 20, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that you shall weep and lament." That's the pain of crucifixion, so that Christ can come in you, right? "But the world shall rejoice. You shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow, because her hour is come. But when she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world." There you go. A man child. Right? "And you shall therefore now have sorrow, but I see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no one taketh away from you." Now let me say just one thing here. The man child company is the first fruits man-child company. But you remember Jesus duplicated himself in those disciples. They went out there and they did exactly what he did, and they said exactly what he said, and they bore fruit exactly as he did. They too were becoming man-childs. Not the first fruits man-child, that was Jesus, but they were becoming man-childs. They were being duplicated. Okay, and of course, this is going to happen through the tribulation. So Christ is the fruit that is being born unto us. In the parable of the sower, the Greek word there for the seed that was sown is sperma, which is the word. Matthew 13 and 23, "And he that was sown upon the good ground, this is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, who verily beareth fruit and bringeth forth, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So a seed can only bring forth after its own kind. The seed which has been sown in us is the word of God. And if you receive this word in your heart and into your thinking, it will bring forth the fruit of God, who is Christ. So Jesus said in Matthew 12:50, "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother." So how can we be the mother of Christ? Well, it's very simple. The seed of God has been spiritually sown in the womb of your heart, according to Matthew 13. And if you give fertile ground to that seed, it will bring forth Christ. When Mary's kinswoman, Elizabeth, prophesied to Mary in the Spirit of the Lord, she said in Luke 1:45, "And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a fulfillment of the things which have been spoken to her from the Lord." Well, what was that? 35. "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Most High." That's how this is happening. They don't think the Lord has the power to do this, but he does. "The power of the Most High shall overshadow thee. Wherefore also the holy thing which is begotten shall be called the Son of God." And we also need to be virgins, in that we don't receive the seed of man. We only receive the seed of God because we only want God in us. It was spoken that Christ would be born to her, but only the people who believe are empowered to have the fruit of Christ. Mary bore the fruit of Christ because she believed the word of God that was spoken to her, and it's the same today. Jesus said, "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father is my mother." Yeah, because if we believe the word of God that's been spoken to us, that word will bring forth fruit. And that fruit is Christ, because this word is Christ. It is the seed. John 1:14, "And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." So Christ was the word made flesh, and we also must be the word made flesh. The deceivers out there want you to stop at just accepting the forgiveness, and they don't want you to reach out for who Christ is and let him be manifested in you through faith. But you are an unprofitable servant if forgiveness is all that you're accepting from God. By saying that forgiveness is all we can receive, the deceivers are also saying that Christ will not come to be manifested in us. The ministration, or let me say, the mistranslation in the King James says, "is come," as though it were past tense. But this was a long time after Jesus that John spoke this. So it couldn't be Jesus. It has to be someone else. But John wasn't talking about the birth of Christ to Mary. 2 John 7, "For many deceivers are gone forth into the world, even they that confess not that Jesus Christ cometh in the flesh." That's the numeric pattern. Cometh in the flesh. "Look to yourselves, that you lose not the things which we have wrought, but that you receive a full reward." The full reward is the fullness of Christ. 9. "Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God." So there are people who start out with you, but they don't end up with you. If a person goes onward and they don't abide in the teaching, they don't have God. This is how we have more and more of God, is abiding in the true teaching. He that abideth in the teaching, the same hath both the Father and the Son. So don't be deceived. There are many religious people, and they accept Jesus, but then they go on their own religious way. They don't abide in the teachings of Christ because they have not God. What we want is all of God. The Bible talks about those people as 2 Timothy 3 and 5, holding a form of godliness, but having denied the power thereof. Can God put Jesus in us? Don't say no. From these also turn away, he says. So they appear to have a form of righteousness, but they deny the power to finish the work, and we are in turn away from them. We are to turn away from them. They may be accepted as Christians in our very loosely called Christian society. But Christian means Christ-like, and these people are not Christ-like. Being Christ-like is what we progressively enter into by faith. 2 John 9 says, whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the teaching, the same hath both the Father and the Son. You see why you must pick up your Bible and read it for yourself? You may have been taught that when you come into Christianity, you received the Son into your heart. But we read there is more in Ephesians 3 and 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, that you may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inward man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. He's talking to Christians. No, you did not get all of Christ when you first stepped into the kingdom. You got the Spirit of Christ. Now you must have the soul of Christ, which is his mind, will, and emotions. So God's Spirit strengthens you because of your faith, so that Christ can dwell in your hearts to enable you to think, act, and walk as Christ did, because he came to be our example. Christ came to be baptized and to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to lead us in his steps. 1 Peter 2 and 21. For hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow his steps. So when you are born again, you receive the Spirit of Christ as a free gift from God, right? And Galatians 4 and 6 says, and because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So then the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in your born again spirit to empower you. Your spirit becomes like the cleaned up Holy of Holies. If you remember, the Old Testament temple was threefold. There was the Holy of Holies, where God dwelt, and the holy place, and the outer court, all of which correspond to your spirit, your soul, and your body. Christ seeks to possess your soul by reaching in through your spirit. Satan seeks to possess your soul too by reaching in through your body or your flesh. And Christ is able to possess your soul through your spirit because of your faith and not because of your works, and because of you read the Word of God so you can see what is Christ and not another Christ, right? And again, in Ephesians 3 and 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, that you may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inward man. Make sure you get the Holy Spirit the way they got it in the book of Acts. Not the way religious people tell you, you got it all when you got saved. No, they're liars. They're just liars. Okay. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, to the end that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be strong to apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. So, those people who accept Christ but don't believe that Christ cometh in the flesh, quote-unquote, are not abiding in the teachings. And John says that they don't have God. Not that they might not have a part of God, but they don't have God. You can be born again in your spirit, but never bear fruit in your soul. And then you are what the Bible calls an unprofitable servant, to be cast forth into outer darkness, quote-unquote, Matthew 25 and 30. And cast ye out the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. The soul, which is our mind, will, and emotions, is where we must bear fruit. And we bear fruit as we follow the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 and 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Amen. And Galatians 3 and 26. For ye are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So you accept this gift at the very beginning. And then as you walk in that faith, it becomes more and more manifest. And a true Son of God will receive manifestation of their faith in their works. It's not our works, it's God's works through us. James 2 and 18. I, by my works, will show thee my faith. If you say you have faith but you don't have works, that's a lie. These were the works that came through James because of God's faith and power in him to do them. And he's teaching us the same. So the works of the Spirit are what we do when Christ lives in our soul. When the disciples asked Jesus in John 6 and 28, what must we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Yes, and by the way, that's not believing on another. You believe on him whom he has sent. You believe the words of God. Go and read the words of God. Do not trust your denomination. They've stopped as a denomination. That's it. That's where they're at. They're dead-ended right there. They don't grow. They don't accept anything more, and so on. So, but that's all he said. Yeah, believe on him whom he has sent. So if we believe on him whom God has sent, if we believe the word, then can we be empowered to do God's works? Many apostate religions teach that God's love is unconditional, but the Bible doesn't say that. God's love for us is dependent upon our love for his Son. John 14 and 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Notice that your obedience proves that you love him. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. Oh, that's conditional. Notice. If you love Jesus and you keep his commandments, which is loving him, then the Father loves you. That's conditional. It says so right there. And I will love him and will manifest myself unto him. And verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. There it is. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So if you keep the commandments, you will have the manifestation of both the Father and the Son in you, because they are of like nature. And Jesus said, He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Because he was the express image of the Father, Hebrews 1 and 3, who being the effulgence of his glory and the very image of his substance. And so Jesus said, The works that you see me do, they are the works of my Father who dwelleth in me. Aha. So if he dwells in you, can he do the works? Of course. But you must know that, and you must be offering your body to him to do those works. You must be believing what the Word of God says so that you will be empowered. Well, where does this unconditional love of God doctrine come from? Some deceived preachers trying to justify their unconditional greasy grace theology. They use verses like Ephesians 1 and 4, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before him in love. But if they're not abiding in him, notice, and therefore are not holy, notice, this doesn't fit. God does not dwell in time like we do. He knows the end from the beginning, and in fact, he declares the end from the beginning. Isaiah 48 and 3 says, I have declared the former things from of old. Yea, they went forth out of my mouth, and I showed them. Suddenly, I did them. There's your manifestation. And they came to pass. He showed you so that you could come into agreement with him, and then he does it in you. So before they came to pass, he speaks it. And then it comes to pass. The reason you are in Christ right now was not your idea, John 6 and 44. No man can come to me except the Father that sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Okay. Do you think it was your decision? No. Jesus said in John 15 and 16, You did not choose me, I chose you, and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. That whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. So he drew you by the Spirit. So face the truth here. It was never our will to do anything but our will. That's just nature, right? You did decide to follow Jesus, but he put that in you. Philippians 2 and 13. For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to work, or will and to do, for his good pleasure. So this is free salvation. We have nothing we can claim except the gift of God. You need to understand that it's truly by grace. If you choose him first, it wouldn't be grace. God chose you first. And he drew you to him, and he put a hunger in you for righteousness. And if he didn't put it there, then you put it there. And if you put it there, then you were good enough, and you don't need grace. So it doesn't work that way. God does everything by faith, and he loves by faith. He loved us by faith, even before we were lovable. So in Ephesians 1 and 4, it says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before him in love. So this is not unconditional love. He loved you because he knew you before the foundation of the world. Does he know everybody? No, and we're going to find that out, that some people don't endure in their faith to the end to manifest Christ, and they don't bear fruit. So you're going to find that out. But he knew you before the foundation of the world. He knew you as a finished product. For example, when a potter sits down at a potter's wheel and they already have a mental picture of what they're going to create, and they know that they can do it, then they're seeing it by faith. They're just bringing to pass what they already saw from the beginning. And God is doing that. And we are doing that. If we see the real Jesus in the mirror and not some fake Jesus that religious made us, right? We have to see the real Jesus. That's why we study the Word of God. The Bible says God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And that's before Adam ever fell. So we know that we're not in plan B, as some people think. He's still in plan A, and there never was a plan B. This is God's plan. He chose you in him before the foundation of the world, and he loved you. He loved you when you weren't even created yet. And when you were born and fell into sin, he still loved you because he sees the end from the beginning. So Romans 9 and 11, for the children being not yet born, neither having done anything good or bad, that the purpose of God according to election, that's choosing, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. Even as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. And this was before either one of them was born or had done anything good or bad, according to Romans chapter 9, right? So it doesn't have to do with your goodness or your ability. It has to do with his election. God chose you to follow him. And only those who abide in him are going to be found to be those people. So in the Old Testament, when God chose Israel, he chose the smallest of the nations. Deuteronomy 7 and 7. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But because the Lord loveth you, and because he would keep the oath which he sware unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So he chose them, he revealed to them his laws, and he said out of his own mouth, Psalm 147 and 20, he hath not dealt so with any nation. And as for his ordinances, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. So he made this known unto the people he chose. So God loves by faith, and we are coming into the manifestation of that love. And what is it? It is to obey Jesus. And then the Father loves us. But you can see, it's not unconditional, as they say. And John 15 and 10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. There's a condition. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You are my friends if you do the things which I command you. So we just read it. Their doctrine is just a doctrine of men. It's not what the Word says, and we are to say only what God says. 1 Peter 4:11. If any man speaketh, speaking as it were oracles of God, if any man ministereth, ministering as the strength which God supplieth, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, whose is the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So what he said was, if you obey him and keep his commandments, then he and the Father will love you. Okay, so how do we keep his commandments? Again, we have to go back to grace, because it's your faith that he gave you as a gift that empowers you to keep his commandments. So if you are a really true believer, you'll be able to do this. Did he love you before the foundation of the world? Did he love you while you were yet a sinner? Yes, he loved you by faith. And now that you're keeping his commandments, his love is being manifested. God doesn't love sin. And do you know what you were before you came to Christ? You were sin. That's all you were. You did your own thing, and the best that you could do was to choose which sin you wanted to do, but then he even guided that. But it was still self-will. It was still your own ways. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. It doesn't matter how good you are in the world. If you're going your own way, God chose us to be servants of Jesus Christ. And that's a great privilege. Amen. Well, thank you so much, Father, for this wonderful truths of your word. They empower us, and they keep us on course, and they deliver us from evil deceivers. And we thank you so much for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.